Today on Focal Point, from Pastor Mike Fabares.
John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. He said this in Luke 6:46. Why would you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? Don't tell me you love me. Don't tell me I'm the king of your life. Don't tell me that I am your Lord. Don't say any of that. Unless you're willing to express that through what you do.
When you think about obedience to God, what comes to mind? I'm sure most of us are generally obedient, but what about those little moments, those everyday encounters where we know deep down what God wants us to do, but we don't do it? Or we do things we know we shouldn't? Well, today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares is continuing a message on pain and temptation, challenging us to demonstrate the change God has made in our lives through our actions. Well, let's get started.
Luke 22, beginning in verse 39. Let me read for you through verse 46 in the English Standard Version. It says, "And he," that is Christ, of course, "came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives. And the disciples followed him." Verse 40, "And when he came to the place, he said to them, 'Pray that you may not enter into temptation.' And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw." You figure that one out, how far that is. "And he knelt down and he prayed." And he said what? Verse 42, he says to the Father, "Father, if you are willing," it's conditional, "if you are willing, remove this," now here's the imagery, "this cup from me. I want you to remove this cup from me, but nevertheless, not my will," don't over-Christianize that word, that means want, "not what I want, not the thing that I prefer, but yours," implied, "your wants, your desires, what you prefer, let that be done. I'm resolved to that." "And there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he arose from prayer, he came to the disciples and he found them sleeping." Luke only gives us the reason they were sleeping. The other ones say just because their eyes were heavy. Their eyes were heavy because they were tearful. They're sleeping because of their pain, their sorrow, their agony. "And he said to them, 'Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation.'" And it leaves us with that. Before then, in verse 47, as we'll see next time, a crowd shows up with Judas to betray him. Cup. Circle that word. Highlight it in your devices. Verse 42, underline it in your Bible. "Remove this cup from me." Earlier in the night when Jesus was with his disciples, he took a cup and he called it the cup of the covenant in his blood. Matthew records it as the cup of the covenant in his blood, which is for the forgiveness of sins. And he says, "Take this cup and do this in remembrance of me." And he says, "Remember that when you connect my death with this symbol, this cup, remember that that is the ticket, that is the difference, that is the key, that is the catalytic distinction between being punished for my own sin and having to drink the cup of God's wrath, and having it paid for by someone else so that I can have the cup of blessing. This is all about payment, a recompense, drinking the cup that you and I deserve." And I'd like to personalize it this morning to summarize what I'm saying here in your first point. Number one, you need to realize that his pain, which just the thought of it was agonizing for him, was your penalty. 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 If you're non-Christian, you don't get this. I understand it. You don't get it. The gospel's veiled to you. You don't get this. I understand that you don't get it. You don't get it. Penalty. I don't deserve a penalty, you say. But the Bible says you do. Just the hard facts. Unless God can devise a way, because he cares for sinners, to say, "I want sinners not to have to suffer the consequence of their own sin." Realize his pain was your penalty. It was your penalty. Your penalty. And he said, "I am willing to punish him so that you don't have to be punished." I cut this verse in half, as you see on your worksheet here, between part one and part two of verse 42. And I want to make that distinction between what he wants, his will, in his humanity, fully human, fully God. He says, "Remove this cup from me." It's got an asterisk on it, if you're willing. And of course, he knows And verse 42, bottom of the verse, he says, nevertheless, here's the only hope you ever have of not going to hell. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. He was willing to do this. And not only that, verse 43, when God sent an angel from heaven, he didn't send an angel to deliver him from the mess. As Christ actually said on the cross, I could call 10,000 angels to deliver me from this, but I'm not stopping this, and the Father's not only not stopping this, he's sending angels to strengthen him. Hang in there. We're going to the cross. You're going to drink the cup. You're going to pay for their sin. You're going to get the penalty that they deserve. It's like the most natural reaction to that, if anyone understands the problem, is thanksgiving. Number two, you need to thank God for his costly love for you. He loved you so much that he demonstrated that love, that while you sat there with no hope as someone transgressing against his law, he sent his son to die for you. Again, I'm preaching to people, and I know that there's people here that get it, but there are people here that don't get it, and certainly lots and lots of people from the masses of people that hear this on the radio that don't get it. I can assure you, there are lots of people that don't get it, and here's why you don't get it. Because of the thing we just talked about, sin. You don't think you are a sinner. Thank God for his costly love. You'll never see that as a necessity, and you'll never be grateful, profoundly, humbly grateful for it, unless you recognize your own sin. When was the last time you sincerely felt to the core of your being, I know I'm an unworthy sinner? You can't be saved without it. J.C. Ryle said this 115 years ago, whatever it was, when he preached that sermon, and he said, you know, the foundation of anything really in Christianity, saving Christianity, is you understanding sin. If you don't understand that, hopelessly lost. The first thing to be attacked in modern Christianity is the concept that you and I are sinners and undeserving of God's love. You and I assaulted the holy God of the universe by every single thing that we've done in rebellion against his law. Not just the sins of transgressing his rules, knowing the right thing and not doing it, or not only doing the thing he told us not to, but the sins of omission, not doing the things that we know we should do, all of that. And he said, those are the people I choose to love. In Leviticus, the picture of sacrifice is laid out, a picture of an innocent animal dying so that you don't have to. That's the focus of the Old Testament sacrificial system, and it was repeated over and over and over again so you could see here is a payment for sin. We now should have no need for that because all we have to do is look back in our mind's eye to the history of Christ's crucifixion. And therefore, when we say, confess your sins and he'll forgive you, we should see very clearly right in between that. Matter of fact, it's represented with that word dekaios, or righteous or just. If we confess our sins, he's faithful, going to do what he says, and he's just. He's just. What does that mean? He's going to do the right thing about right and wrong. And the right thing about right and wrong is not forgiving sinners. No, it's about holding them responsible. But he forgives us. Why? Because our mind should rush back to the payment. Let me read for you from Leviticus chapter 5. You can identify with the first part of this and the last part of it, which is confess and forgive. And I love the way it's put in verse 5 of Leviticus 5. When a man realizes his guilt in any of these things he just talked about, and he confesses the sins he's committed, I like it so far. I know the next verse, verse 6 must be, and the Lord forgives him. No, that's not what's next. Oh, that's coming. Verse 10 says, and he will be forgiven. Even bottom of verse 6, the priest is going to make atonement for his sins. He'll be forgiven. By the time this story is over, he is forgiven. But listen to verse 6. Man realizes his guilt, I'm guilty. He sees his sin, something our culture struggles with, and then we confess it, we agree, God, we're sinners. Then that man, here it comes, shall bring to the Lord as his compensation. Love that translation from the ESV. Bring his payment, his compensation for his sin, the sin that he's committed. Bring that lamb as an offering for sin, and then the priest will make an atonement for his sin. And then, three verses later, he'll be forgiven. He confesses his sin, he'll forgive you. You're missing a few words there that represent the pyramid, a huge, like an iceberg of theological truth. If you confess your sins, he's faithful and righteous, or just. And that justice came to bear on a cross when the father could say, a debt needs to be paid, but I paid it in my own son. And then he'll forgive you. You understand that. You understand the costly nature of his love, because you and I forgive out of fiat. Like, hey, I'm sorry. You say, okay, that's how you were taught to forgive. Someone wrongs you, go, oh, okay, I guess it's fine. No problem. We're square. Well, you're not square. Someone wrongs you. And we've wronged God with grenades through the windows and torches and rocks, and we've assaulted the holy God of the universe. And there's got to be a payment for that. And God now, inside his CIA compound in Benghazi, if you will, takes his only son and crucifies him so that he can forgive the rebels that are assaulting his holy compound. That's costly love. It should invoke and garner thanksgiving from our hearts. If we don't thank him, there's a problem. We study this in Acts 17:17. After the healing of the 10 lepers, one returned to give him thanks, and Jesus didn't say, I'm so glad, I'm batting 10%, that's good, right? It's okay. He said, where are the other nine? Where's everyone else? Did I not heal 10? Thanksgiving is non-optional for us. You got to tell your soul, like the psalmist in Psalm 103, if your soul is not engaging in thanksgiving, you have a talk with your soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. You and I need to thank God for his costly love, and that's something that is critically important because of the depth and the cost of this. The Father didn't send an angel to deliver him. He sent an angel to strengthen him. And his sweat, by the way, let me just take a little sidebar here on what some people call the bloody sweat passage. I don't believe this is, as some people have said, blood coming from his capillaries and his pores. I don't think that's what's happening here. Matter of fact, read the passage again. His sweat became like great drops of blood. Now, if you cut your brow or your forehead, you had a cut on your face and it was really bleeding, it would be dripping, dripping, dripping. There's a kind of sweat that comes not because you're hot and perspiring because your body's trying to cool itself down. The eccrine glands in your pores will secrete water and salt and potassium, a liquid that comes out of your pores, and it's there, so the evaporation process, God and his design of our bodies, so it would cool it down, trying to get it back to the right temperature so we can continue to function. Sweat, it's important. It's another kind of sweat. Sometimes deodorant commercials will talk about it. It's called stress sweat. And it's not the eccrine glands that secrete it. It's the apocrine glands that secrete it, and they are connected usually to the hair in your body, in your armpits, in your scalp, and that produces a different kind of secretion that's not just water and salt and potassium. It has proteins in it and fatty acids in it, and it's much thicker, and it comes out not because your body's hot. It comes out because your body is sweating because you're stressed out. Matter of fact, you look that all up. A lot of times you'll see ads for deodorant that's going to help you or not, you know, be a smelly person in your job interviews or whatever. But if you have a problem with this, you start looking at medical websites, you'll find this. Hey, you get a lot of this kind of sweat that's thicker and, you know, milkier and smellier and all that, then you need to engage in some kind of like Eastern meditation or get a therapist or get some exercise. Whatever you do, you got to minimize the stress in your life, man. I mean, you got way too much stress. You got a lot of that stress sweat coming out. That's good advice, I suppose, from the world, which I don't care much for what they say. But for Christ, the Father had some advice for his son in the garden, and that wasn't, hey, chill out. It's let me send an angel while your apostles are asleep and bring someone alongside of you to put their arm around you, say, you can do this. Don't give up. Don't go back. Power through this stress. And it was so stressful. The Bible says, as this angelic messenger of some kind has got his arm around him in the garden, great drops were falling from his face, this stress sweat. And it wasn't that God, the Father, was saying, hey, let's just try and minimize this. He's saying, let power through it. Keep going. You've got to be thankful for that kind of love. I can assure you, have had no one love you as much as Christ. You have other people make your tummy flutter. Other people get the green fuzzies about. Other people have done some really nice things. And you've gone, oh, you've done all that. But you've had no one love you like this. And you ought to be profoundly thankful. If you're thankful when someone brings you flowers or thankful when someone pays for your lunch, well, that's nothing compared to someone that was agonizing, was about to be treated like he was the one who did all the evil, sinful things that you and I have done. But there's more. And it's almost like, man, can't you lighten up on your apostles? Verses 45 and 46. He rose from prayer. He came to his disciples, found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said, why are you sleeping? Well, you just answered the question. At least Luke did, because they're all stressed out too. And they fell asleep because they're sorrowful. And you know what Jesus says to his disciples? In essence, read between the lines. Like, that's no excuse, man. I know you're stressed out. There's no excuse. As a matter of fact, I'm going to tell you, oh, yeah, get some rest. He doesn't take a blanket or take a cloak and kind of, oh, Peter, just sleep away. James, I know you're stressed out. It's, I get it. I understand. Get up and pray. Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation. What was the temptation? Temptation was the thing that he'd already predicted. And this is interesting because in his sovereignty, he knew they would scatter. The shepherd would be struck. The sheep would scatter. He'd already said to Peter, the number one spokesman, hey, you are going to deny me three times. He knew all that. And yet he says, you need to do what you can so that you don't fall to that kind of temptation. Don't back down when all the pressure ramps up. Follow my example. I'm not falling asleep from my sorrow. I'm powering through. I'm sweating like crazy here with stress sweat. Time for you to sweat this one out with me. The disciples had vowed their loyalty to Christ, Peter, the most vocal of them. And while he had bigger loyalties in his mouth than he did in his heart, Christ certainly wanted him to express his love. He says to him in John 21, after his failure, he comes back in that post-resurrection appearance and says, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? If you love me, then feed my sheep, tend my lambs, do what I told you to do. And here he says, I told you guys to pray. Look back up at it, verse 40. Pray that you may not enter into temptation. No, I'm too tearful. I blotted my tears. I'm just going to take a little nappy nap. Nope, get up and pray. Because there's something much worse that's going to happen. If you don't obey me in this, you're going to disobey me in a much bigger way down the road. Obey me. You should not only be thankful for what Christ did for you, you ought to love him back. How? By doing what he says. Number three, if you're taking notes, love him by doing what he says. That is what the Bible teaches from beginning to end. Jesus said it, did he not? John 14, 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. He said this in Luke 6, 46. Why would you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? Don't tell me you love me. Don't tell me I'm the king of your life. Don't tell me that I am your Lord. Don't say any of that. Unless you're willing to express that through what you do. So many of us are concerned about big sins, and rightfully so. You're afraid you're going to sin big. This week, you don't want to cheat. You don't want to steal. You don't want to cuss at someone. You want to do the right things. Because those things that ruin your reputation, it would be terrible. So you're praying that you don't sin. And that's good. And you should commit yourself, resolve yourself to that. And God's Spirit wants to help you through that. And you may have to sweat it out in your temptations. But he's saying now there's an intermediate. There's a means of obedient activities that will help you not fall there. You need to obey me now in something that seems much smaller, and by the way, much more easily dismissed as not a big sin, and that is in your spiritual disciplines, which right now, we come here often to pray, you're in the garden, I need you to pray right now, and if you don't pray, you're disobeying me, stop. You love me? Pray. So that you won't show your disloyalty to me down the road in something else. I would like you to think about doing what God says, that you would think about the big things in life, perhaps the things that you have fallen in, and say, God, I'm so grateful that he removes from us our sin as far as the east is from the west. That's great. Celebrate that. And then I hope you come out of that saying, as so often is the case in Scripture, I am now resolved to go the other way. It's called repentance. I'm going to say no to this, what I've done. I'm going to regret it. I'm going to feel the guilt. I'm going to recognize Christ's death on a cross paid for it, and I'm going to resolve to walk in favor with God by my behavior and my words and my actions. But here's the other thing. It's all those little things that Christ is now commanding that sometimes you dismiss because you've got all these excuses and no one's going to go, oh, you didn't come to church all that much this year? No one's going to say that. You're going to do that when you completely destroy your life with those big sins, but it's the little sins most people go, I understand. If you're not serving, you know you're called to serve as a steward of the manifold grace of God and in our church. If you're not serving, you're in sin. Sorry. Small sin, at least that's how people see it. I mean, it's not like you cheating on your wife this week, but it's sin. We've talked about in this 2020 campaign, which had nothing to do with mandatory giving, but we underlie that with the fact that all of us are called to give financially. If you're not giving, you're in sin. Oh, it's a small sin in the sense that no one's going to go, because you're going to say, well, I'm in a really tough place financially. I can't get. Great, sin. reading the Bible. We have our daily Bible reading. We have all these things we try to do to encourage your Bible. You may not have, how was your time in the Word this week? Well, I didn't get very many days, and no one's going to go, but it's sin. You are called to be a person that has the Word of Christ richly dwelling in you. You can't do that unless you get it in your life. You're called to handle the Word of God accurately. You're called to be all these things as it relates to the Word of God, like good Bereans. Prayer? How's your prayer life? Well, I've been really busy this way. Sin. And James says, don't tell me you love God. Don't tell me you have faith in God. If you don't have the deeds to back it up, do we fail? Absolutely. If you say you're without sin, you're lying. We all stumble in many ways, James says. We do. But the change in your life ought to be evident. And the quality of your love is really going to come down to what kind of lifestyle is coming out of your repentant conversion. You should be spending more time in your church family than you have before. Why? Because the Bible says it. All the more, as you see the day drawing near, you ought to not forsake the assembly. These are the kinds of commands that you and I have got to get serious about. Time to strengthen our church with a very unpopular message in our modern day, but I'm asking you to give some thought to this. So you spend some time confessing your sins. You spend some time celebrating with thanksgiving the cost of forgiveness. How can you sit here today with no sin on your account? Christ paid the penalty. His pain was your penalty. But then you spend some time so that we walk out of here so that Christ doesn't say to you, why are you sleeping? He says, well done, good and faithful servant. You're doing exactly what I asked you to do. Power through it. If it costs you, great. Whatever inconvenience, whatever sweat it may cost you, you resolve to follow the Lord this week in obedience. We saved by our good works? Nope, that's the whole point of the cross. But if we are saved, those good works will follow. As a matter of fact, the Bible says you should be zealous for good works. Josiah Conder wrote this hymn, 1856, oh, the love beyond the reach of thought that formed the sovereign plan before Adam had our ruin wrought of saving fallen man. God had so loved our rebel race as his own son to give that whoever will, amazing grace, may look to him and live. Amazing love.
While there's certainly a place for celebrating the new life we have in Christ, acknowledging the incredible sacrifice he made on our behalf with somber sobriety is also important. Like Pastor Mike says, it's not about having healthy bodies, it's about that Christ died for the righteous and the unrighteous that he might bring us to God. You're listening to Focal Point with Pastor Mike Fabares. Now, if you missed any of the message and you'd like to listen online, or if you'd like to view the message notes or transcript, you can find these resources at focalpointradio.org. You can also listen on your favorite podcasting app or through the free Focal Point app. We study the life of Jesus as a model for us to follow, an example of true humility. And that's why Pastor Mike and the Focal Point team have selected Humility, the Journey Toward Holiness, as this month's resource. Author Andrew Murray calls Christians to turn from pride and study the character of Christ in this classic work, which has been edited for today's reader. When you give a donation to the ministry of Focal Point, we'll say thanks by sending you this brief but powerful book. Request it today when you call 888-320-5885. Or online, go to focalpointradio.org. If you'd rather mail in your donation, write to Focal Point, Post Office Box 2850, Laguna Hills, California, 92654. And know that you're making a critical difference when you give to Focal Point. Through your generosity, we can deliver Pastor Mike's compelling expositional teaching nationwide. Thank you for investing, so others are served. Our website again is focalpointradio.org. Now, if you haven't heard the news yet, next summer, Pastor Mike will be teaching the Bible on a 7-day cruise to Alaska, and he wants you to come with him. From August 8th through August 13th, 2021, explore the rugged beauty of the Alaskan coast and the depths of Scripture. Visit focalpointradio.org/Alaska to learn more. Well, I'm your host, Dave Drewy. Be sure to come back tomorrow when Pastor Mike continues our study in Luke chapter 22. It's coming up Tuesday on Focal Point.
Hi, it's Pastor Mike here, and I've got some exciting news. Next summer, I'll be teaching the Bible on a 7-day cruise to Alaska, and I want you to come with me. August the 7th through August the 14th, 2021, we're going to explore the Alaskan coast while exploring the depths of Scripture. So visit focalpointministries.org/Alaska to learn more.
Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.